tonight, for your edification, we're going to be reading parallel passages from the Gospels. Mark and I are going to be reading both about the coming of Christ, the beginning of his life, and then also the last days and hours of his life. As you hear, just so you'll know what we're about to read, and about halfway through, we'll change up and switch our spots.
Go ahead, Mark. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria.
Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. I will therefore chastise him and release him."
And all went to be enrolled in their own cities. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child.
But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that their demand should be granted. He released Barabbas, the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, who they asked for, but Jesus he delivered up to their will.
And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered.
And when they came to the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him and two criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do."
And Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes.
And they cast lots to divide his garments.
And they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in an inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night.
And the people stood by, watching.
And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord."
But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one."
And this will be a sign for you.
While the sun's light failed, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit."
You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes.
Then Joseph of Arimathea took down the body of Jesus and wrapped it in a linen shroud,
and lying in a manger,
and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is well pleased."
The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed and saw the tomb, and how his body was laid, and returned and prepared spices and ointments.
When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us."
And on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb.
And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body.
And when the shepherds saw the babe lying in the manger, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning the child.
While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how they told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise?"
And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary kept all these things, pondering them in her heart.
And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to the rest.
And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them.
But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to Christ.
We come here tonight, God, to honor you, to offer our hearts and our souls, all of us, to you tonight, that you would speak to us, that you would communicate through your word into our hearts, that you would take the cross and make it for those of us who've heard it so much, and God help us, it's just getting dull. Holy Spirit, make it beautiful. Make it dazzling tonight. Help us to see it. In our place, condemned, you stood. May that weigh heavy on us tonight. We just love you, God. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. Can you guys see me okay? Everybody see me okay? All right. I'm wearing black. I'm standing on black, so I got to stand still. I'm glad you guys came tonight. For those of you that are new with us, we've been going through the book of Leviticus on Sunday morning. And what I'm going to do tonight as our Good Friday meditation is I'm going to walk you through the first portion of the book of Leviticus, where it talks about the various offerings and things like that are mentioned. Five offerings, seven chapters. And I feel weird even saying that. If you'd have told me 18 years ago that I'd be standing in a dancing drill talking about Leviticus on a Friday night, I would have never believed it. But the cross has just messed me up, and I love it. And what happens, like I said, what happens to us a lot of times is we hear that Christ died for us, God, died for us, for sinners. We hear that so much. And to someone somewhere hearing it for the first time, their heart's coming alive, they're rejoicing, they're celebrating, it's basic, it's you're a sinner, you need a Savior, Christ is that Savior, He died, and it just fills their heart with joy. But what my fear is that a lot of times for us people that just attend church regularly, is a lot of us, like I was praying, a lot of times that message just gets dull with us. We hear it, we don't rejoice the way we should, we're not moved the way we should. And so sometimes you got to take a pretty vicious approach to that. And Leviticus has been amazing. And that's one of the reasons why we've been going through it, is because now that we know that it represents Christ, now that we know that it showed us Christ in so many ways, we can go to the book of Leviticus and see that little statement, those three words, Christ died for us, and then we see it blown up, okay? And just blown up before our eyes, and we get to see all of those various facets and things like that that we didn't see before. And Leviticus shows us that. These offerings show us that. But what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to take you through the five offerings in the first seven chapters. I encourage you not to look at your Bible when I'm doing this. And no, it's not because I'm fixing to lie to you. It's because you're going to get lost. These are the most meticulous, detailed sections in Scripture. They're enormous. And you got all different kinds of stuff going on. You got entrails and kidneys and liver, and you got all this stuff going on. So if you were reading it while I'm talking, there's no way you're going to get both. But here's what I encourage you to do. Maybe after the message, it's recording. You can go back and you can listen to an offering as I present it, and then read it, and then stop it, and then play it again, read that section, and keep going like that. But right now, I just encourage you, just listen. And this is the way I've had to study Leviticus, and I've had to do it both ways. I've had to look at the details of it, and I've had to step back and just see the big picture. And that's what I encourage you guys to do tonight. There's five different offerings representing one sacrifice, one offering. Don't forget that. Five different offerings, one single offering that Christ was for us. But it's represented in Leviticus five different ways. So that's what I mean. We're blowing it up. But if you were to stand before a landscape or some really beautiful scenery, you would just want to be there to take it in. Your interest is not on getting every leaf and noticing every squirrel and all of that. That's not the point. You're not there to catch every detail. You're there to just sit there and bask in the beauty of this glorious, great landscape. And that's what Leviticus is. It's detailed. It's bloody. Okay? It's strange. But you put them all together and you see a beautiful, beautiful picture. And that's what I want to do tonight. The first one we're going to look at is in Leviticus 1, and it's called the burnt offering. The burnt offering, it had or contained in it three different types of animals that you could offer up for a burnt offering. You could offer, if it had to be costly and personal, we talked about that in our series as we go through the book of Leviticus, that the sacrifice had to be costly and personal, had to cost you a lot depending on how much you made, and it had to be personal to you. You couldn't borrow a sacrifice, you couldn't go bum one off somebody. That wasn't the point. It had to be from your own economy, okay, and it had to be costly to you. Well, the burnt offering contained these three. Depending on what you could afford or what you could offer up either the bull, the doves, or a lamb, okay? In each one of these, we see Christ. As it represents him, we know that he is our burnt offering. We know that he is that for us, as he is the other four as well. But in this one in particular, he represents even each one of these animals. He represents the bull that was offered up that was a symbol of strength. The bull was said to be taken from your own herd. So you could, like I said, you couldn't go borrow one, have you taken from your own herd. So within the Trinity, within the economy of the Trinity, God the Father offered from his own, not say herd, but from his own economy, as it were, he offered up his son, costly and personal, a symbol of strength, a symbol of immense strength. We don't know that much about Christ's physical strength, although we can assume he was, but we know that he had in him an enormous inner strength, but I would say strong in every way. There was the doves. They represent Christ's innocence, in every way, pure and even harmless to a degree. So you've got this contrast of excellencies in these offerings where you have different ones offered, but each one showing us Christ. He was both strong and he was also innocent, harmless. Okay? Those two things put together. He was also a lamb. That was the third offering that you could offer. This one specifically was kind of neutral. It wasn't the bull. Okay, and it wasn't the dove, it was neutral. And we know from the New Testament that we're called Christ's lambs, his flock. Okay, we're not called Christ's bulls. We're not his doves. The reason for that is that the lamb specifically was meant for identification. That one specifically is the one in which Christ would identify with us. Lambs didn't really have a purpose except for their clothing, okay, except for their wool. So by identifying with Christ, we are clothed with his righteousness. We would also become for him his sacrifices, his living sacrifices. Here's what Isaiah 53 said. I'll reference that quite a bit, but here's what it says. Isaiah 53, 6, 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he offered, open not his mouth. Christ is all three. But as to the offering itself, most of the time when we think about, okay, Christ died for me, Christ died for us, we typically think of the one I'm going to mention at the very end, and that's the trespass offering. Most of the time we think, okay, Christ died for my sins, the things that I've done, to forgive me, right? We're going to save that to the last. Because it is never less than that, but it's definitely more. The burnt offering was an offering. The reason it was called a burnt offering is because it was completely consumed. No one could eat it. It was entirely consumed in the altar. It was burnt. Okay? Christ was offered up completely in every part. They had to inspect the inside of the animal to make sure it was completely flawless. So Christ's entire soul was offered up on the altar and consumed by the wrath of God for the sake, in the burnt offering, of God. The burnt offering was all for God. All of it. Priest didn't have any part in it. The person offering it didn't have any part in it. The offering was completely offered up to God. And for the sake of clarity, when I say God, I'm going to be referring to God the Father, most likely. Okay? It was completely offered up to Him. All of who Christ was, His soul, which is the combination of body and spirit, all that He was, the thoughts, the emotions, the everything was offered up in complete obedience and purity and consumed by the wrath of God. The wrath of God permeated everything in Him. So, this particular offering, it says in Leviticus 1, that it was not for atonement, okay, but for acceptance so that you could make atonement. So this particular offering was given so that you could make offerings of atonement. That's why this is going to get a little complicated. But God is completely satisfied with it. God is consuming it all up, if you want to look at it that way. God is taking all of the offering of Christ and consuming it all up in the burnt offering. So it's not for us, it's not for the offer. This one was all for God. Even the perfect sacrifice of Christ, with it, we can't approach unless one has made himself the offer and the offering on our behalf. It is in the burnt offering that we see Jesus loving God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and with all of his strength. That's why it's called a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. Everything that was consumed was pleasing to him. Isaiah 53:10 says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord, or his pleasure, to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." God is completely satisfied. And you get that picture. The offering's been made. The smoke is going up. God is seeing the sacrifice of his son, and he is completely and totally satisfied with what's happening. Number two, Christ is also our grain offering. Grain offering, in some translations, it says meal offering. In this particular offering, unlike the burnt offering was offered up all on behalf of God. In the grain offering, which the burnt offering and the grain offering usually offered at the same time, the grain offering, the priest could eat. Okay? So not only did God get to enjoy the sacrifices, it's offered up to him, but now in the grain offering, the priest himself is actually getting to enjoy the sacrifice. He's getting to take part in it. What we see in this is that Christ being our grain offering is actually enjoying the sacrifice himself. So this isn't something, the cross wasn't just something that was offered up to God to satisfy God, but it was something also that satisfied Christ himself. In verse 11 of Isaiah 53, it says, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." Christ himself was satisfied with it. Different kinds of ingredients were mentioned in the grain offering. And it's called that because the animals aren't there. But you do have different kinds of types of food elements and things like that. You have fine flour, oil, frankincense, different things. The fine flour shows the evenness of Christ, the oil, his anointing, the frankincense, his fragrant life. Everything about this is it's offered up. Again, it's a sweet-smelling fragrance. That means that satisfaction is what is the key word for all, both of these so far. Here's the part that stunned me. And it honestly had to pause. the grain offering was baked. And you look at that and you think, okay, I don't even know what significance is there of that, because it honestly, it gets a little strange. First, verse 4 in chapter 2, it's baked in an oven. Or in verse 5, it's baked on an open griddle. This is the grain offering. Or in verse 7, it's cooked in a frying pan. Hey? What significance is there to that at all? Again, what you're seeing in the burnt and the grain offering is all of Christ being offered up. And as these guys demonstrated in this reading here, Christ was born to die. Okay? From the moment he was born, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was identifying with death. He bore in himself the sufferings of man, and it accumulated over and over. So from the moment he was born, this is the reason that the baking term is used. The moment he was born, he was getting prepared for the death. Slowly. Slowly. In one instance, it says that it could be baked on an open griddle. Sometimes you see the sufferings of Christ. It's evident. You can see it as you read the Gospels. You can see that he's bearing our iniquities and all of that. He's feeling it in himself. The sufferings are in him. And you can see it openly, like the Garden of Gethsemane. Other times you see it partially. You see it partially because you know that though he's suffering, though he's going through turmoil, you know that there's probably more to it than even what you're seeing. Like when he would meet someone that was afflicted with a disease or something like that. It says he had compassion on him. And you know there's more to it than that. And there is. So you see part of it coming out and the other part's hidden. Or in the case of it being in an oven, it's completely hidden from us. We don't see any of it. Nevertheless, God was being prepared for his death. From the moment he was born, he was going to be the grain offering. He was going to be slowly cooked over time, meaning just learning more and more. Isaiah 53:3 says this, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." As the burnt offering is presented wholly up to God as a sweet-smelling fragrance to him, and the grain offering is offered along with it, it shows us that the whole Godhead was enjoying this offering, this sacrifice. We're not even included yet. Are you hearing me? I haven't even brought you up yet. So far, this is all God here. Are you seeing how significant this is? He's completely satisfied in the burnt offering, the God the Father. The Son, completely satisfied in the grain offering. That part's done, both. A sweet-smelling fragrance to God. But then we get to my favorite, and that's the peace offering. In the burnt offering, it's totally consumed, only God eats. In the grain offering, the priest gets to enjoy it, which we know points to Christ. But in the peace offering, guess who gets to eat as well? We do. The people actually get to eat some of this sacrifice in the peace offering. So here is Christ. Having loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, here is Christ in the peace offering, loving his neighbor as himself. In the first, we see all of God for all of God, and now we're seeing all of God for all of us. God is bringing us into that satisfaction. When we talk about God as our peace, that shalom, that wholeness, that comes through being satisfied and enjoying God. That's what that is. And the peace offering draws us near. It's reconciliation. It's a satisfied God bringing to himself a people to be satisfied with himself. That's what the peace offering shows us. It's meant to be communally enjoyed. It included male and female offerings. It was the last of the sweet savor offerings. Isaiah 53:5, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. We have communion. We share something with God that we both can enjoy, that we both can feed upon. And here's one of the things it said about the peace offering. Our satisfaction in God is demonstrated to be kind of laid upon or one in the same as the burnt offering. The peace offering was laid on top of the burnt offering. That means that it's the foundation for our satisfaction. God's satisfaction in his son and in the offering is something he offers us in the gospel. Okay? All of this is about enjoying him and enjoying what he's done. Two different ways you could offer a peace offering. One, you could offer it either by a vow or free will offering, or as Leviticus 7:12 says, you can offer it for praise. What that means is that if you ask, how do I enjoy the cross? How do I enjoy what God has done for me? How do I get to be satisfied with that? It's in the way the peace offering is offered. You either do it through praise or through obedience. Through the vow or through the praise. God has enjoyed both ways. We enjoy him in both ways. We savor him by both praise and obedience. Now we're getting to the last two, the sin and the trespass offering. Now we're to the place where we're dealing with what we know of as Christ died for our sins. He died for our iniquities and things like that. Now we're to that portion, that atonement portion. But have you seen, demonstrated by the first three, the sweet savor offerings, what God's heart is? Do you see what he's doing? He's wanting us to enjoy him. Guys, that's what the gospel is. Now, the writer, as these are laid out, as Moses had this laid out, you get the sequence of burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. So you can see that he lined it up that way. One wonders why, because when they were offered, they were done in reverse. Okay? You had to have a sin offering, you had to have a trespass offering, and then you would get to these other ones. What we've been saying in this church this whole time, guys, is that you're not, Christ didn't die for your sins, meaning your the things that you've done and all of that, and you're forgiven of those things, and that simply be it. We're forgiven so that we can enjoy him, so that we can be brought to God. Do you understand that? That's why it's done in reverse. God is going to deal with our sin. He is going to deal with our trespasses. Not in and of themselves or only for themselves, but in that way, he's going to bring us into communion, in a communion with God in which all are being satisfied by the one offering. Are you seeing this? So when I hear people say, yes, Christ died for me to forgive me and all of that, and I say, yes, amen, that's the gospel. But the good news of that good news is that he forgave you to be with him. He forgave you to be in that communion. He forgave you to eat, to savor him. So this is what a lot of Christians don't have. It's like, well, I got a clean slate. Now what do I do with it? I have the righteousness of Christ. What do I do with that? You go to him. You enjoy sweet fellowship. You get full. You become a glutton of all that he is. And that's why these two offerings were mentioned last and practiced first. God's people are not ready for this holy communion because we're filthy. God is satisfied with what he's done. The peace offering wants to bring those two together. So you got two on this side, communion in the middle, two on this side. We got to get these people together, but they're filthy. And trust me, you're worse than you thought you were. Okay? You're more loved than you could have ever imagined, but you're worse than you could have ever imagined. That's the reason there's two. Here's what I want to show you guys. There's two, and it could get a little bit confusing, so I don't want you to get lost. But here's what I'm going to demonstrate. The sin offering and the trespass offering are not the same thing. Okay? It's why they're called different things. What some translations say the trespass offering is a guilt offering. I don't even know if I like that much, because I think trespass just communicates it better. The sin offering had to do with the principle of sin in us. We sin because we're sinners. Okay? So what God has to do on the cross is die for who you are. Not necessarily what you've done, but who you are. That has to be taken care of. That has to be covered. Right? So this is the reason why in this sin offering portion in chapter 4, in the first part of chapter 5, there's a focus more on the people who are acting, and in the trespass offering, it's on the acting of the people. So you get actions in the trespass offering, more or less people in the sin offering. So here's the deal. In the sin offering, now imagine offering a sacrifice for this. You're walking along in the desert, and you just so happen to touch an unclean animal, but you didn't know you did it. You had no idea. But now all of a sudden, according to the law, you're unclean. Someone tells you, I just saw you walking, you just stepped on the dead dog. I saw you do it, and you just walk right past, you don't think anything about it. And it says that you're guilty even if you don't know you did it. Or it actually says, you said something rash, and you didn't realize what just came out of your mouth, right? You didn't think anything about it. And somebody calls you on it and says, do you realize what you just said? Wow. Yeah. Okay. That needs to be covered. It's every little thing. It's any sin in the sin offering. It's everything done, even if the will didn't mean it or the mind didn't intend it. It's got to be taken care of. And see, that's the top shelf excuse that I have with Lacey. That's my top shelf excuse. If she says anything to me about what I did, I either say, well, honey, I didn't mean that. Or I didn't know. Right? I need the cross. It's right there. It's got to be taken care of. You see, God's not going to let anything go. You can't hurt someone. You can't do wrong, even if you don't intend it, even if you didn't know what you were doing. But the trespass offering was for certain acts. Now, you don't see these two offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering. You don't see them in the book of Genesis. What you do see, and bless their hearts, what you do see is the burnt offering. That they understood. So whenever they did something wrong or even felt that something was wrong, Job in chapter 1, we think that Job may have been in that period. He's feeling that something's off here. So all this stuff is starting to happen to him. And so it says in Job 1:5, he says, let's offer a burnt offering just in case we sinned. So they didn't even have a concept for sin offering. Why? Because without the law, there is no transgression. The law wasn't added. Sin offering came then. So this sin offering, like I said, includes things that we don't willfully realize that we're doing or don't. I didn't intend that. Or the things we didn't know were wrong. Those have to be covered. But more than that, the sin offering was to cover. And this is why in the sin offering, you don't just have living things that are offered. This is stunning. You can offer flour as a sin offering. Did you guys know that? Flour. Now, I don't know about you, but that's probably the one I'm going to pick. Okay? There were conditions wrapped around this. Do you know what I think this is saying? As well as a male goat and a female goat, meaning all have sinned, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. It's all of us. But you could offer this flour. What that means is that we get this thing called sin even from the womb. You know what I think God is saying in this sin offering is that, and it's amazing, the logic of what Christ has done is stunning. For those that can't, maybe they've got a mental disability, right? Or have you ever wondered that? What about those people? Mental disability, or those who've never heard. You get all of these things, and they wrap around your mind, and they drive you crazy. And then you've got the babies in the womb, and what do you do with that? The logic of the cross is showing that in this sin offering, that's going to be covered. Okay? Even the unformed, even the ones that, like the flower demonstrates, it's not an animal, it's not right there before you, but it's all being covered, where the will isn't totally engaged, where the mind didn't know. All of this is being taken care of. the trespass. The trespass was not because the offer themselves were evil, that's the sin offering, but because what we did was evil. You see what he's doing? It's everything. Doesn't that just stun you? It's all of it. Isaiah 53:10 says, he was made an offering for sin. Not sins, plural. Sin. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The implications for counseling, knowing the difference between sin and sins, is staggering. I don't have time to get into that, but I wish I could. Okay? But it means it's all there. Guys, when you wake up in the morning and you didn't do anything wrong, or you go on a good stretch for about a week and a half and you didn't do anything wrong, which I doubt you will, but if you do, you need the cross. Do you see what it's saying? There's never a day in your life when you look at yourself and say, I don't need the cross today. I'm good. You need the cross today. Okay? Even if you didn't mean it. You see? It's everything. It's all there. And this takes us to what was called the Great Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 points this out. One day a year, the priest would go in and he would perform this single sacrifice. Leviticus 16:5 says it was one sacrifice. And it had two goats. One bull was for himself. Christ didn't need to atone for himself, but he did. The priest did. Aaron did. And it had two goats. One for sin, singular, meaning the principal. The other for sins. Now I want you to watch this. This is incredible. But don't get lost. Once the bull has been sacrificed for the priest, now he's good. His sin's been atoned for. He can perform it. Now he's going to take two goats, okay? He's going to make sure they're blemish-free. They're perfect for the sacrifice, all of that. So you've got these two goats that are presented, and one's going to be to make atonement because of the uncleanness of the people. It says that one is going to make atonement for the holy place. One is going to make atonement for the people, okay? Two different goats, two different functions. So verse 16 points out, that's the goat that's going to go into the holy place. It's going to die. The blood's going to be poured out in there. Verse 21, there's going to be another one that won't die. It will go living out from among the people into the wilderness. A single offering. Luke 23 tells us a lot of what went on at the cross all points us back to Leviticus. Again, you got two goats. How do you decide which one's going to go, which one's going to die, which one's going to get carried out into the wilderness? Well, you don't know. You have to cast lots. And whichever one the lot fell, they would get to do one job. The other would get to do the other. And Luke 23, it says that right before Christ, there were people casting lots. He was going to be both. He was going to perform both. And look at all the sinners that are around him. First, he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There were people in his midst that didn't intend that. They didn't mean that. Didn't matter. There are others just standing there. There are people just standing there, sin of omission. They're just standing there looking at it. They're not doing anything. There are others mocking him. There are others scoffing him. There are others hanging him on the cross. Every kind of sinner is represented, and they're swarmed all around him. And he is that one sacrifice for all of it. Isn't that enormous? All of it. He will be both goats. He will be the one that will go into the wilderness. He will be the one that will go into the holy place. The cross shows us this. He will have to experience, in a sense, two deaths. One spiritually, one physically. Let me explain why. If you're new and this is wearing you out, again, just look at the beauty of the portrait, okay? It's so much. I know it's so much, but just hang on to anything that you can and just say, hallelujah, okay? He's got to die two different kinds of death, spiritually and physically, and here's why, okay? We will die because we have the principle of sin in us. The penalty for our sin is what? Death. But the actions that we do, the sins we commit, means we will be separated, cut off from God, forsaken by him. Christ has to experience both. Adam, when he sin, he died spiritually, then he would die physically. So Christ on the cross will die spiritually, and then he will die physically. He's the second Adam. He's taken care of all of it. All of it. On the cross. And here's what's amazing. It was the cross. If it had been any other kind of execution, we would not have seen this. If they would have stoned him, if they would have just stuck a sword in him, all of that, we wouldn't have seen this. It took time. And then since time allowed for it, we saw him die spiritually and then physically. We got to hear some of the cries on the cross that benefit us only because we understand now what he did for us. He was both. He was our offering for sins. He was our offerings for sins. He was that goat sent alive into the wilderness. With this particular goat, Aaron didn't just lay one hand on it. And it doesn't mean when it says it laid, when he laid hands on it, it doesn't mean he just kind of touched it. It means he pushed down on it. When you did that with one hand, it meant you were identifying with the animal. When you did it with two, it meant you were imputing the sin onto it. So Christ, when he died for us, the Father pressed his hand, Psalm 88:7, heavy on him. He felt the wrath of God on him. And in that moment, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off. He took upon himself our sins and was separated. That just blows our minds. The goat would be sent off into the wilderness, really only a few miles. And they would take him off and they would put little people as little markers along the way. And so once the goat was gone, sometimes they'd push it over a cliff. Make sure it didn't come back, because you definitely don't want your sins to come back. Okay? They push it over a cliff, and then everyone would have this little red scarlet. And one would be like, all right, is he over? All right, good. Wave it, and the next guy down, good. All right, wave it. And then it would go all the way back. So by the time it got back to the people, the last person waved the flag, and everybody would rejoice. Our sins have been taken away. Christ was that. He took upon himself our sin. He was cut off more than just a few miles from the Father. It was a separation, an eternal separation, something we can't even understand. And it says that he's taken our sins from us, if he is our sin bearer, for our transgressions. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know how far as the east is from the west? It's infinite. They can't ever touch. He's infinitely separated them from us. Second, he was our offering for sin. He was the offering, he was that goat that wasn't cut off, wasn't removed, but he was the one that Aaron would kill, take the blood, and go into the holy place and sprinkle it all over the place to make atonement for the holy place. This one had to die. In the same way, Christ died for us. The penalty for sin was death. So he had to die. And listen to what it says, Luke 23:46. Then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, two loud voices. Why have you forsaken me? And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. One goat is cut off. The other goat is going in. And having said that, he breathed his last. And the rest, the remainder of that animal, after the blood was taken in, was carried outside the camp and it was burned. John 1:29, speaking of sin, the principle of sin, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Two goats went their separate ways. One died and went as a covering for sin to the Father. The other went bearing our sins to the grave. Isn't that amazing? Everything's covered. I'm just out of time. I mean, it's beautiful. So as I come to God, I offer him my offering. This is what I have to offer. Sin. Sins. Transgression. Iniquity. He gives me himself. Isn't that amazing? I get to enjoy him. And listen, this is the summary of all of this. Our communion with him was pre-planned. All of that God was going to do for us, he did because he loved us. Some of you, this is probably what you came to hear. God doesn't love us because Christ died for us. See, a lot of people think that, well, of course God loves me because Christ died for me. Yes, that is a demonstration of his love. But what the scripture actually says is that God loved you and he died for you. His love started the whole thing. On his heart was a people that he would draw to himself. Okay? And this would be the way that they would come to him. Ephesians 1, it says that in him, predestined, before all things, we were loved, we were blessed, we were chosen, we were predestined for adoption. That means that he is wanting to bring us to himself, and the cross is the way. That's the way all of humanity, that's the gospel. That's what we're telling people. What's keeping you from him has been taken care of. What you don't know that's keeping you from him has been taken care of. All of that stuff, if you would come to him, and he is our satisfaction. He is our delight. He is the pleasure of our souls. And we can delight in it. We're worse, and our actions are worse than we could have imagined. But we could not have imagined so great a Savior and act as this. All is done. Who you are, what you've done, what he requires, and what results, we owe it all to the great, our great and glorious Savior and our offering. He is perfected forever by a single offering for all time, those who are being sanctified. One hymn sums it all up this way. Fresh blood as constant as the day was on the altar spilt. By that one offering takes away forever all our guilt. Their priesthood ran through several hands, for mortal was their race. Thy never-changing office stands eternal as thy days. Once in the circuit of a year, with blood but not his own, Aaron within the veil appears before the golden throne. But Christ, by his own powerful blood, ascends above the skies, and in the presence of our God shows his own sacrifice. Jesus, the King of glory, reigns on Zion's heavenly hill, looks like a lamb that has been slain and wears his priesthood still. He ever lives to intercede, and before his Father's face, give him my soul, thy cause to plead, may I never doubt the Father's grace. Let's bow our heads. How glorious, how wonderful are your ways. Your love for us, God, it staggers us. We almost feel drunk as we look at it. It's so mesmerizing. It's so beautiful. I pray there's no one here tonight that above all their sins that they've committed, and we all have, that we feel the deepest grief, the most pain over what could be the worst of all sins. And that's not find satisfaction in our Savior. Not enjoying him. What an insult. We should be just ravished with delight. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And in these moments, God, we feel what sin really is. No wonder you called it blindness. I told you. and yet you did not rejoice. Your heart wasn't moved. Who could stand before such excellent majesty, such perfection, such purity, such glory, and not be moved? Only sin can do that. Blind us to its beauty. God, help us from not enjoying you. Forgive us for treating the cross as anything but wonderful. And whatever it is that's made our heart scab over and get hard, I pray you just burn it off. Just get rid of it. Maybe there's some in this room that, frankly, the world's just consumed them. It's just wrapped around them. And they haven't been able to truly just sit and delight in who you are and what you've done in a long time. And that's what tonight was all about. The environment, everything was just to get us to see and taste that you are good and that what you've done is good. Maybe there's some in this room who have just become religious. They're just going through the motions. They're just going to church. They're just sitting in services. They haven't been moved by the gospel in a long time. Father, forgive us. Forgive us. Forgive us for hearing the news in which angels rejoice with loud singing and we aren't moved. God, help us. Remove that. And I want to thank you for those that did hear and do rejoice. And for all of those that want more of that. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that maybe even tonight you have opened the eyes of someone who's never seen it. That they heard that no matter what they feel they are or what act they've done, don't insult God by saying your sin is too big. That's an insult. Look at what he's done. Come to the Savior. And find more satisfaction and more delight than even these little souls, these little puny souls of ours can even contain. You are so good. We love you. We thank you for this night. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And as we leave here tonight, whatever posture we choose to leave in or whatever conduct we have, I just pray that we'll take time to just thank you with each other. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you, God, for what you've done. You are sweet and precious to us. In Jesus' name, amen.